Okay. First reading is from the book of Peter, chapter 2, verses 13 through 25. For the Lord's sake, accept the authority of every human institution, whether of the emperor as supreme or of governors, as sent to him to punish those who do wrong and to praise those who do right. For it is God's will that by doing right you should silence the ignorance of the foolish. As servants of God, live as free people, yet do not use your freedom as a pretext for evil. Honor everyone. Love the family of believers. Fear God. Honor the emperor. Slaves, accept the authority of your masters with all deference, not only those who are kind and gentle, but also those who are harsh. For it is a credit to you if, being aware of God, you endure pain while suffering unjustly. If you endure when you are beaten and for doing wrong, what credit is that? But if you endure when you do right and suffer for it, you have God's approval. For to this you have been called, because Christ has also suffered for you, leaving you an example, so that you should follow in his steps. He committed no sin, and no deceit was found in his mouth. When he was abused, he did not return abuse. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but he entrusted himself to the one who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, so that, free from sins, we might live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed, for you were going astray like sheep, but now you have returned to the shepherd and the guardian of your souls. The second reading is from Ecclesiastes chapter 8, verses 14 through 17. There is a vanity that takes place on earth, that there are righteous people who are treated according to the conduct of the wicked, and there are wicked people who are treated according to the conduct of the righteous. I say that this also is vanity. So I commend enjoyment, for there is nothing better for people under the sun than to eat and drink and enjoy themselves. For this will go with them in their toil through the days of life that God has given them under the sun. When I applied my mind to know wisdom and to see the business that is done on earth, how one's eyes see sleep neither day nor night, then I saw all the work of God, that no one can find out what is happening under the sun. However much they toil in seeking, they will not find it out. Even those who are wise claim to know, they cannot find it out.
The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Sometimes one reads a passage of the Bible and one wants to reach for the scissors. That's what Thomas Jefferson did when he read passages in the Bible that he didn't like. He just cut them out. The Smithsonian has in their possession his Bible, and its pages look like Swiss cheese. Our New Testament reading today would make anyone uncomfortable. Who wants the Bible telling a person to submit to an unjust beating? Spending time in Lebanon has helped me understand what this passage is about. It's about the extreme sensitivity oppressed groups have about how others see them. A few years ago, I attended church with a friend of mine in downtown Beirut, and the church handed me a list of prohibited clothing and behaviors. It was a very long list. I remember spaghetti straps were on them, which, along with short skirts. And all I could think of was my daughter. In addition, there was to be no drinking, smoking, or dancing. The list went on, and finally I looked up at the elder and said, "You know, Jesus himself couldn't belong to this church." The elder's reaction surprised me at the time. He said, "You think this is easy for us? It is not. It's a sacrifice. We do it because of the Muslims. They are watching us and judging us." And sure enough, just this year, one woman slapped another in the church in the course of an argument. And the first thing that was said was, "Stop it. What do you think the Muslims will think?" And the second one was, "Apologize to your sister." Here in America, blacks and other minorities complain about this same dynamic, that the misdeeds of one will be used to paint the entire community with the same brush. It's not fair. It puts the burden of collective responsibility onto everyone. You're always representing the whole. You're never just yourself. You know that if one member of your group commits a crime, you will all be branded as natural-born criminals. Black mothers in America say they have to be extra strict with their boys in terms of their behavior in public. They know all too well that what the risks of racism mean for them. We even have that term, DWB, driving while black. Just being black while driving a car makes you more likely to get arrested. But of course, the real fear is violence and death, especially at the hands of the police. So black boys have to be trained to great self-discipline in the face of authority. This is the context in which we should understand this passage from Peter. The Christians of the first century had reason to be worried about how the Romans saw them. The Romans were developing an imperial religion. They weren't just content anymore with the old gods like Zeus and Juno, but they had begun to worship dead emperors like Julius Caesar and Caesar Augustus, whom they had turned into gods. It was a way of consolidating the power of the state. Worship of these dead emperors was not a private act, but a public event. It was a way of showing patriotism to the Roman Empire. There were festivals attached to worshiping the imperial gods. Jews were exempted, but it was clear that Christians were not Jews, and so they were not exempt. Part of what made the Romans suspicious of the Christians was that the titles the Romans used for their emperors and imperial gods were being used by the Christians for Jesus. Christians were calling a crucified Jew Son of God, King of Kings, Savior of the world, Prince of Peace, Lord of all. Were the Romans being mocked? Early Christians were walking a very fine line by challenging the Roma propaganda machine. They didn't want to be seen as condoning or participating in the worship of false gods, but they didn't want to be accused of rebellion either. They knew they were being watched and judged. On the one hand, Christians needed to live in the Roman Empire, or at least under some form of government. As Peter wrote, governors are supposed to be dispensing justice. We can't live in anarchy or chaos. All human societies need governments. Yet the early Christians had to bear witness to who really was in charge of this world, and it wasn't the Roman gods or the Roman emperors, dead or alive. The consequences of being seen as a political subversive was made abundantly clear after the Great Fire of Rome in 64 AD. 2/3 of the city was destroyed, and the Christians were blamed. They were seen as making the Roman gods angry by refusing to worship them. The Emperor Nero began a general persecution of the Christians, and untold numbers were executed in very gruesome ways. So Peter counsels the exiles living in various parts of the Roman Empire to show themselves supporting civil authority. Honor the emperor. Don't conform to the stereotype that the Romans have of Christians as political subversives. But what about the slaves of cruel and abusive masters? This wasn't a matter of showing patriotic feelings to the Roman Empire, but here again, Peter speaks to the stereotype of Christians, as well as slaves, as general troublemakers. By law, a master had an absolute right to beat a slave. The only limit to his power over his slave at this historical period was death. To kill a slave, he needed court approval. Short of that, he could do anything he wanted. A slave had very little recourse. In cases of extreme violence, he could petition the court. But everyday violence was tolerated by law. Hitting a master back would only get you in more trouble. There was always rebellion or escape, but those were deadly risks. One could be passive-aggressive, burn the food, lose the tools, break the wheel of a cart. But that might mean just another beating, and this time with cause. So Peter counsels endurance, not just as a survival skill, but as an imitation of Christ. It's not just that a slave, like Christ, bears an unjust punishment, but like Christ, is being spiritually effective. Christ died to save the world from sin. A slave bears unjust punishment as a testimony to others, as a means of drawing people closer to God. You do it for others. You do it to take it for the team. Here, I would like to reflect on why I am a Christian and always will be. And it's that Christianity sees that suffering can be spiritually meaningful. It is not something that has to be explained away. Like, you had it coming to you, you must have done something, or God willed it. It doesn't have to be that. And this is a very special quality of our faith. If you suffer with grace, with confidence in God, you are a testimony. People naturally wonder about the source of your strength, about the nature of this God of yours. And I hasten to add, there is no reason today not to seek justice if someone abuses you, if justice is available to you. Our God is fiercely interested in the justice of human institutions. But for Roman slaves, there were no such institutions. Then as now, the question has been, how does one behave under extreme oppression? And of course, anyone who is suffering oppression is likely to ask, for how long, God? For how long? The wisdom of Ecclesiastes is that we do not know how events will turn out. We do not know how the wheel will turn. We are not in charge here. And that tells us that we have something to be joyful about. Consider the story I read recently of African Americans trying to register to vote 60 years ago. This basic right of citizenship was systematically denied by the white establishment, who said they didn't meet the requirements to exercise the right to vote. Town clerks gave them insanely difficult tests and then flunked them. The poor, who couldn't pay a poll tax or were behind on their other taxes, were barred from voting. Still, African Americans came to the town halls to register, and their applications were turned down year after year after year. Protests were met with police violence. But a spirit of change was in the land, and it came in the form of the civil rights movement. Could it have been predicted a generation earlier? I doubt it. The military was segregated by race. And in the American South, the schools were segregated, the restaurants, public transportation, and the drinking fountains. But you don't know what has happened under the sun. Eventually, all those applications marked ineligible were gathered up, and they were presented to the United States Congress and to the courts. And now, they were evidence. They became effective. They became the very instruments that gained a reversal of a century of humiliation and injustice at the town halls across America. Their legacy is the Voting Rights Act and the 24th Amendment. Scripture provides us not only with the promise of eventual justice, but an in-the-meantime strategy. Eat, drink, and enjoy life. Live in the moment. Don't look back with regret, nor forward with anxiety. There is so much pleasure in the here and now. A simple meal, nature's beauty, friendship. So be patient in the knowledge that your suffering can be a testimony to others, and that God's justice will come in the end. Amen. And I believe we are singing a hymn now, if I can get it out.